Chapter 9, the book of Daniel in chapter 9. We come first of all to read out of the Karen Bible, and then I'll read out of our Bible, but first of all from the Karen Bible, Daniel chapter 9, verse 21 through 27.
Daniel, some of the priests have a picture of the kitchen me. Daniel, we, kitchen me. Lay,
Daniel chapter 9, verse 21, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem under the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather around the Word of God. And Father, I thank you once again for each and every one who is here this morning. And Father, you alone know the needs of every heart here this morning. And Lord, we know that your Word is to be food and drink for our souls. May it be so for each and every one here this morning. Lord, that there would be something said, Lord, something from thy Word which would be an encouragement, a blessing, a challenge, or Lord, whatever it is, that your will might be accomplished in our midst. And we give you thanks and praise in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Daniel is one of the key books concerning the history and the future of this world. There are three major positions that are held if you were to look through all the theological books on the end times and the Lord Jesus' return and things like that. You'll find there's three major positions that are taken, and within those there are variations and different thoughts. But the three main positions are the amillennial position, which says that the Lord Jesus will return to earth, however there will be no millennium or no millennial kingdom. The Lord will come back one day when he's ready, and that'll be it. Then you have the what's called the post-millennial position, and that means that the Lord Jesus will return to earth following the preaching of the gospel throughout the whole world, which will as a result be Christianized. In other words, they have this idea that somehow the world's going to be hear the gospel and people will be Christianized, and then after a long period, and they say it could be more than the literal 1,000 years of spiritual prosperity, the Lord Jesus will return to earth. So that's another approach to the prophetic scriptures, that they do hold there will be a millennium, but it may not be literal, but there'll be this preaching of the gospel throughout the whole world, and the world will be Christianized. Now, it's interesting that that position was very much in favor in the early part of the 19th century, late 19th century, early 20th century, because of the great prosperity that was happening in the world and everything else. And then when World War I came, that position took a bit of a dive because all of a sudden things didn't look so prosperous. And then, of course, World War II didn't help that position either. But I understand in recent days that has taken up a bit more of acceptance in various places. So you've got those two positions, and then you have the premillennial position. That is that the Lord Jesus will return to earth to establish his kingdom on earth. It will be a literal 1,000-year reign. And before he does that, there will be a catching away of the saints prior to this period called the tribulation period. And so there we have it. Then there's within the premillennial position, there's other thoughts about that as well. Now, I don't want to go there this morning, but I want us to get the overall view. And I want us to see this morning how important Israel is in this whole business of the world's history and the future of the world. Very much affects how we're going to interpret the prophetic scriptures, depending on how we view the nation of Israel. So I want to see, first of all, that God made four unconditional and unfulfilled to date covenants with the nation of Israel, starting with Abraham. Come back to Genesis chapter 12 and see what the covenant was that God made with Abraham. Again, as I've already said, there are four different covenants that God made, and I think we'll get some idea of where I'm going as we look at those to see how pivotal Israel is in God's dealing with this old world. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation." Now here's what God says to Abraham: "I'm going to make a great nation of you. I'll bless you, make your name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Verse 7, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." In other words, God made a promise to Abraham and to Abraham's seed that they would become a great nation and that they would have a land. and that his seed would live in that land. In chapter 13 of Genesis, verse 14, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, notice what he says, to thy seed forever. And I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So God says, Abraham, part of the blessing that is going to come is that your seed, I'm going to give to them a land, and that will be their possession forever. In chapter 15 of Genesis, again, God repeats this covenant that he made with Abraham. In chapter 15, verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. God said, you're going to be out of the land for 400 years. That was down in Egypt. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance, and they shall go to thy fathers in peace. So thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it shall come to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now notice, this covenant was the covenant that God gave to Abraham. Abraham was the receiver, he wasn't the one who made the covenant. God made the covenant, and God made it with Abraham, and God said, this covenant is to thy seed, and I'm going to give them this land. And he gives the dimensions of that land. Now the nation of Israel today is in place, of course, but if you were to check out on a map what God had said to Abraham and look at what is there today, you will find that they've got nowhere near what God has promised to them yet. That's still to come. So God says to Abraham, Abraham, you're going to be a great nation, and there's going to be a land in which your seed shall live. Now, come to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Remember I said there are four covenants that God made with the nation of Israel, with Abraham and his seed. In chapter 30, in verse 1, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call unto mind among all the nations where the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations where the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. Right, God had promised the nation of Israel through Moses that if they turned away from him, then his curse would come upon them, and he would drive them to the four corners of the earth. He would spread them and scatter them all around the world. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. Now you think about what the Lord Jesus said. In his day he said that God would send the angels out and gather the elect up there. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul. God again promises them that he will draw them back one day into this land which he had promised to Abraham. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 7. This particular covenant God made with David. And so the Palestinian covenant, which is what it's referred to in Deuteronomy, God said that he would bring a worldwide regathering of the Jews and they would possess the land. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 11, "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." All right? God says, I'm going to establish a throne which will be forever, for time, forever. That was God's promise to David. David, remember what the angel said to Mary, that she was going to have a son, and what was he going to do? He was going to sit upon the throne of his father David, and he would rule the nation and the world from that throne. Is that question, has that happened yet? No, it hasn't happened yet, has it? That's still future. And so God said to David, "David, I'm making this covenant with you that your seed one day will sit upon your throne and will rule the nation." Now have a look at Jeremiah chapter 31. And this is what's called the new covenant. So we've got the Abrahamic covenant and the Palestinian covenant and the Davidic covenant, but there's one called the new covenant which Jeremiah made to the nation of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. And of all the passages in the scriptures that speak of God dealing with Israel, I believe this one is just such a clear and definite promise. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant." That's where it gets its name from, this new covenant. "With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Notice he's making this covenant. It's a new covenant, and it's with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In other words, you remember when the tribes were split. There was Judah and there were the other 10 tribes. God says this covenant, this new covenant, will be with the 12 tribes of Israel. "Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." God says, I'm telling you something, Jeremiah. Tell the people, I'm making a covenant with them. One day they will turn to me, I will forgive their sin and I will remember it no more. It will be an everlasting covenant. Notice verse 35. God says, this is how sure this covenant is. "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." Notice what God says. If there's no longer the sea, if there's no longer the sun, if there's no longer the moon and the stars, and if there's no longer any sea, he said, that's when there'll be no more nation of Israel. But until then, the nation of Israel will continue at different stages in their walk with God. No question about that. But he said, let me tell you, this is how sure it is. The seed of Israel also, I'll read it again. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Question, has anybody yet measured heaven? Don't think so. The foundations of the earth, whereabouts are they? Now God says, until those things are found out, until those things come to pass, he said, I will not cast off the seed of Israel. If those things are found out, then I will, but not before. And so these past 2,000 years, Israel has been in a position that God said would happen to them. He said, if they are disobedient to my commandments, if they are disobedient to my statutes and laws, then I will drive them to the four corners of the earth. And it's very, very interesting. If you look around all the countries of the world today, you've got Jewish people and they are Jews and they remain Jews. They stay physically Jews. In 48, of course, then there was a movement back into the land and Israel was declared to be a state. We won't take time to go through all that, but that is not yet a fulfillment totally of what God said would take place. But let me remind you, God said, if heaven can be measured, if the foundations of the earth are searched out, I will cast off the seed of Israel. That hasn't yet happened. God has not cast off the seed of Israel. They are back in the land. According to Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37, you can read those for yourself. God says they will come back into the land. They will come back in unbelief. But there will come a day when God will bring them to that place of believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the book of Daniel. So we've got those four covenants. I just want to establish those to say that God has not yet finished with the nation of Israel. In Daniel chapter 2, and starting through there, we won't look at Daniel chapter 2 this morning for time's sake, but in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had the vision or a dream. He saw this great image, and the image was made of different materials. And Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of that vision or dream. And he said, this vision or dream you've had speaks of four different nations. It's the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, and then the Greek, and then the Roman Empire. And then that image was shattered by a stone not cut with hands, which hit the base of that image, and the whole thing crumbled. And then that stone or that rock filled the whole world. Now, Daniel says, let me tell you something, King. You're this golden empire, but there's three other empires, the Medo-Persian Empire, there's the Greek Empire, which was established by Alexander the Great, and you take time to read that, you'll see how it all fits together and fits together with history. And then the Roman Empire came into place. And then ultimately, God says, there will come a stone which will smite the image, in other words, the Roman Empire and all those others the Romans built on top of all the rest, but they will all crumble and be destroyed, and the Lord Jesus, this rock cut without hands, will set up his kingdom upon earth. Still future, hasn't happened yet. And then you read through Daniel 7 and those other places, you'll find these same teachings about it. But Daniel chapter 9, I want to come back there, because this is one of the pivotal chapters concerning the prophetic scriptures. And I'll read just first of all the first three or four verses in Daniel 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, they would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. In other words, Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah. And as he read the book of Jeremiah, he came to the place where Jeremiah said to the people of Israel, because of all your wickedness and idolatry, I'm going to bring a nation which will be the Babylonians, and they will take you into captivity, and you will remain in captivity for 70 years. At the end of that 7 years, God said, we'll start to do something different. Now, Daniel is in this position where the 70 years is drawing to a close as he reads the scriptures, and so he begins to inquire of God what's going to happen next, as it were. Verse 3 says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Daniel says, I've been reading the book of Jeremiah, Lord, and it talks about 70 years which will be accomplished upon the nation of Israel. That's drawing to a close. There's desolations in Jerusalem. That's all taken place. Where do we go from here? What's going to happen after this? Well, we get down to where we read earlier on. Chapter 9, verse 21. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer. And by the way, it'd be good for you to read the rest of those verses. And it'll teach you how to get right with God. It'll teach you how an individual, how a nation ought to get right with God, confessing sin and all those kind of things. Yea, while I was speaking, verse 21, in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Daniel's been praying and fasting, and God sends an angel to tell him now some things about what's going to happen in the future. The beginning of the supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Now notice verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon who? Upon thy people. Who's thy people? What was Daniel? Daniel was a Jew. And God said there are 70 weeks determined upon the Jewish people. And upon what? Thy holy city. What's the holy city of Israel? Jerusalem. God said, Daniel, let me tell you something. There are 70 weeks which are determined upon the nation of Israel and upon Jerusalem. Now, you say, what are the 70 weeks? I'm not going to take time to prove it to you this morning. If you want to find out more, I can give you some material about it. But the 70 weeks speaks of a 490-year period of time. 70 weeks being 77s or 70 times 7, 490 years. We'll talk about that as we go on. So what's going to happen during these 70 weeks? Daniel, here's what's going to happen. During these 70 weeks, it'll be what? To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Now, has that happened yet? Has there been an end of sins? Not yet. And to make reconciliation for iniquity, well, the Lord's died on the cross, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Do we see that in the world today, particularly in regard to the nation of Israel? Remember, this is the nation of Israel. Are they living in everlasting righteousness, or are they still living in sin? They're still living in sin. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Hasn't happened yet. So there are a number of things, Daniel, that are going to take place during these 70 weeks. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, a total of 69 weeks. 69 by 7 is what? 483. Daniel, let me tell you something. From the commandment to restore the wall and to rebuild Jerusalem, from that date through until the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, comes, will be a period of 483 years. You can check it out for yourself. That's exactly what took place. The street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. Now, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. In other words, he will die, what? But not for himself. Has that happened? Yes, it has. Some 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. Did he die for himself? No. He was sinless. He didn't die for himself. He died what for? For the sins of the world. He died for your sins and he died for my sins. The Bible says that there is a wage of sin, which is death, and that the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus. When he died on the cross, he died for the sins of the world. So the Messiah was cut off at the end of that period, 483 years. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the world desolation are determined. Now there are those who say these 490 years are in the past, that's all finished. Well, question, when was the city destroyed? Well, not till 70 AD, was it? So if that was the fulfillment of the 490 years, we've got a problem, because it wasn't consecutive, even then, because the Lord Jesus died where? Around 30 AD, and it's not until 70 AD, so there's a 40 year gap there, even if the 490 weeks were fulfilled back then. But then you go back to those six things that were going to take place and ask yourself the question, It's going to be upon Jerusalem and upon the holy city this whole period of time. Is there an end of sins? Has reconciliation? Is there everlasting righteousness? And so forth. Answer, not yet. So it goes on. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. There shall be a this, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and under the end of the war desolation are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week or a 7 year period. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Daniel, I want to tell you something. There's coming a period of time which will start with the order to go back and restore and to rebuild Jerusalem and the wall there. That will start, and from then until the end of that 490 weeks, there's a period where I'll be dealing with thy people and thy holy city. Now, let's skip ahead and go down to Matthew chapter 24. Because the Lord Jesus makes reference to this passage as he was teaching and answering the questions about the end of the world and about his own coming. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? You ever wondered about that? When's the world going to end? How's it going to end? When's it going to end? I mean, even if there were no God, and the Bible's all a bunch of baloney, this world will one day end. Physically, it can't go on forever. We know that. It's dying a heat death. The scientists will tell you that. Like global warming. Slowly but surely, the sun is losing its energy. If it takes a zillion years, it'll one day burn out and life won't exist on planet Earth. So let's say there's no God. It's still going to come to an end. That's not what the Bible teaches, of course. And so they're asking these questions. When will be the sign of your coming? What will be the end of the world? When's it all going to take place? Well, the Lord Jesus gives them a summary of that from verse 4. And he goes down through to verse 14. And he gives them some things there. Take heed that no man deceive you. That's important. We've had down through the years people who say they're Christ. People who say they're the Messiah. People who say they know the Messiah. And it goes on and on and on. False prophets, false Christ. The Lord said, I want to tell you something. Number one in all this, make sure nobody deceives you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. How many people are troubled about the world today? The mess it's in. They're all wondering, what's going to happen? How's this all going to work out? How can we, and all the peace people and all those things, we've got to try and somehow we've got to solve the old planet Earth, all the greens and all those people. There's all these problems. He says, well, there shall be wars and rumors of war. See, you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All those sort of things are starting to be multiplied out today, aren't they? All these are the beginning of sorrows. Lord says, this is just the beginning of the sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his Jewish disciples. He's saying, you're going to be hated of all nations. Today, around the world, there's this anti-Semitism or this hatred for Jews. And the Muslim religion is determined to wipe Israel off the planet. The man there in Iran, Arafat and all those fellas, they publicly declare, we will not stop until they are pushed into the sea and there's none left. God said, that's what's going to happen. Don't worry about that. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and yet then shall the end come. And notice this, we're getting now into what Daniel was talking about. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Remember, we've been there, Daniel chapter 9. This 1 week or 7 year period, the middle part of that, when the person who is the leader of the day will break that covenant and all sorts of problems will break loose. The Lord Jesus said, when you see that, all right, when you see that, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. For then, and notice this, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. The Lord says there is coming this time of trouble on earth, which will be a one-off trouble, like it's never been before. He said it hasn't been since the beginning, and it's going to be a tribulation upon the earth. He says, except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Now, just you can read the rest for yourself, but skip down to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Okay, question, has that happened yet in world history? I'm not aware of it. You see, those who say Daniel's finished with have still got to deal with Matthew 24. The Lord Jesus used Matthew 24 to say, at the midway mark of that 7 year period, or that 1 week that Daniel 9 verse 24 speaks of, he said there will become a desolation and a tribulation upon the earth that was never since the beginning of the world, no, nor ever shall be again. And he said, by the way, immediately after that tribulation, immediately after that, you'll see the signs in the air and the Son of Man will come. Hasn't happened yet, despite the Jehovah's Witnesses, who said in 1914, before 1914, the Jehovah's Witnesses said the Lord Jesus is coming physically to earth. You can read their literature, it's no longer available. They've taken it off the market, strangely enough. But I've read an old book that was written before that time, and the Jehovah's Witnesses taught that the Lord Jesus was going to come to earth physically in 1914. That was going to be it. Well, what happened in 1914? Did the Lord Jesus come? No, World War I started, but no, the Lord didn't come. You say, how did they get around that? They said the Lord Jesus actually came in the heaven. He didn't come to earth. That's denying what they taught. They said he will come to earth and he will establish his kingdom. When they come knocking on your door, one of the things that they try and promote is this fact, there's coming a kingdom. You need to be ready for the kingdom. You need to take in knowledge of God so that you'll be in the kingdom. And on it goes. No, no, no. You must be born again if you enter the kingdom, not be a part of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so they've been teaching since then, 1914, the Lord was going to come. They taught in 1925, the Lord Jesus was going to come. They taught that in 1932, the Lord Jesus was going to come. They taught in 1975, the Lord Jesus was going to come. And in the 1990s, I remember talking to an older Jehovah's Witness, and I said, you know, what's the next guess? They said, well, as the light shineth in a, you know, and the day increases and it gets, we get more light. We just didn't have it quite right back then. I said, you're all false prophets. The Bible says if it's a prophet of God, if it's a prophecy of God, you get it right first time. You don't have a few guesses at it and have another guess and another guess. You get it right first time. He said it's a false religion. It's false teaching. And the Lord Jesus said there'll be many of these false prophets will come and say, here is Christ and there is Christ. He said, don't take any notice of them. Just do what the Bible says. Have a look at what God says about it. And so we find immediately after that time, that's when the sign will appear. That's when the Lord Jesus will come in the clouds with power and great glory. Amen. You say, what will happen then? Well, then he will establish his kingdom upon earth. You say, will it be a literal kingdom? Well, there'll be those who disagree, but we're not going to worry about them. Let's have a look at Revelation chapter 20. And Revelation chapter 20 is a very difficult book for some people because their eschatology or their teaching about the second coming of Christ doesn't allow it kind of to be taken literally. But you can look in chapter 11 and you'll find two witnesses who will be on earth for 3.5 years. Interesting time, isn't it? Daniel spoke about a period of 7 years which will be divided up. The Lord Jesus spoke about a period which will be divided up. And those two witnesses will be on earth for 3.5 years. They will preach for 3.5 years. They will die. They will lie in the streets in Jerusalem for 3.5 days. The whole world will see it and be glad. And then they will be raised back to from the dead to life and taken up into heaven. Chapter 11. You read chapter 12. You see about the persecution that will come upon Israel for 3.5 years. And God will supernaturally protect them during that time. Because the Bible says Satan, he now has been confined to earth during that period of time. And he knows that he has but a short time. And he will be doing everything he can to make one last effort to destroy Israel. Won't happen. God will supernaturally protect them. Chapter 13 goes into the mark of the beast. And those of us who heard Brother Smith when he spoke about prophecy, I think it was him, he said his wife was in a supermarket one day. And while she was waiting to go through and have a good scan and paid for, she said there's a woman in front of her. And after all the goods had been added up, she leant forward and they scanned her forehead. You say, what'd they do that for? She had a microchip in her forehead. So she just put her head down, they scanned it, and out she went. It was all paid for. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying in Revelation chapter 13, there's what's called the mark of the beast, and it'll be either in the forehead or on the wrist. Now, I'm not saying she had the mark of the beast, don't get me wrong, but what I am saying is the technology is there to do just what Revelation 13 said will take place, when that one world ruler will sit up on the throne, and he'll say there'll be no buying or selling, except you have the mark of the beast. End of story. Chapter 19 sees the Lord Jesus returning. Let's have a quick look there, Revelation 19. Verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, remember there's going to be a sign in heaven, the Son of Man would come. When? After that great tribulation such as never been on earth before. And I saw heaven open. Read chapter 6 through 19, you'll find plenty of tribulation there, as great as it can get. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord Jesus coming back, and when he comes back, he will come back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will come back on a white horse, and he will be clothed in white, and his vesture will be dipped in blood, and he will be called, and is called, the Word of God. He will deal with this, you can read the next few verses into chapter 20, the Antichrist, the world political leader, will gather together the armies up to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus will come with the hosts of heaven, and he will deal with them, and he will smite them in a moment. And the Bible says that the fowl of the air and all those carrion-eating birds will come, and they will feast upon the bodies. Verse 1 of chapter 20, And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. All right, there's the first mention of 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. If someone says these are not literal 1,000 years, then what are they? And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. When the Lord Jesus comes back, he will sit upon the throne of who? David. That was the covenant that God made with David. There is coming a day when your seed will sit upon your throne. Mary, you're going to have a son, and he will sit upon the throne of his father David. And he will rule the nations. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath his part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go to deceive the nations. He'll call them right up, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The Bible teaches us there that the Lord Jesus will come back. He'll come back on a white horse. He will deal with the rebellion on earth. He will establish his throne in the city of Jerusalem. And those who've come with him will rule with him for that 1,000 years. They will reign with him. He keeps repeating 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed. He's been bound for that period of time. He will draw together another great army. God will wipe them out with fire from heaven. And then the next event will be what's called a great white throne. It's a judgment, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This great white throne judgment, where all unsaved people will stand one day. And they will be judged according to their works. And then they will be thrown into the lake of fire, where they will be, where the false prophet and the beast and Satan have been. They will be there forever and ever. Then you go into chapter 21, we won't take time there. Then there'll be new heavens and a new earth. There'll be a new holy city, Jerusalem, and other things as the eternal ages roll on. But Daniel is told there's this period of time that will take place upon thy people and upon thy holy city. At the fulfillment of that, the Lord Jesus will return. He will establish his throne and he will rule for 1,000 years. Those who have trusted Christ as their Savior will reign or rule with him. Those who don't will stand at the great white throne judgment, not as to whether they go to heaven or hell, but as to the punishment they'll receive one day in hell. You say, how do you get into the kingdom? Not by being a good person. The Lord Jesus dealt with it. I want to close with this thought in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, there was a ruler in Israel who came to the Lord Jesus by night, the Bible says. And in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus, he's the Pharisee, he's one of the rulers, religious, spiritual rulers of the day. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? I remember talking to a lady one day and I was talking to her about the need to be born again. And you know, she just about word for word quoted that verse. It was amazing. She said, well, how can you be born? Do you have to get back into your mother's womb and be born again? I said, you know, that's interesting you should say that. I said, because there's a passage in the scripture that talks about a man called Nicodemus. And that was the very response he made to the Lord Jesus when the Lord Jesus said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. I said, let me tell you what else took place there. And so I was able to share the rest of this passage with her. Jesus said, Nicodemus, listen, it's interesting what you would say, and that's what most people would think. If you have to be born again, what do? You just go back and you're born again. So we go back into our mother's womb, and then we're born again. That's what the natural man thinks. That makes some sense to the natural man. But the Lord Jesus said, no. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, listen, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, not only must you be born again to see it, you must be born again to enter it. If you're not born again, you will not see or enter the kingdom. It won't happen. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's our natural birth. We've all come that way. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born from above. The Spirit of God needs to do a supernatural work in your heart and life so that you are born again into the family of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You must be born again. If you haven't been born again, let me tell you this morning, if you haven't been born again, you will not see the kingdom. You will not enter into the kingdom. And they're the words of the Lord Jesus, not something I've just come up with. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered him, how can these things be? It's a good question, isn't it? How could this be? You've said I've got to be born again. Now, I thought it was going back in my mother's womb and being born again, but now you're saying, no, that's not the case. You need to be born by this, not just with your flesh, which is your natural birth, but you need a supernatural, miraculous birth, which is brought about by the Holy Spirit. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? And he rebukes him, doesn't he? He said, Nicodemus, you're the master, you're the leader, you're the teacher in Israel, and you don't know what this is about? He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you believe not, how should you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And notice he's trying to help him now. Nicodemus, you want to know how these things can be? Let me give you an illustration, Nicodemus, of how it works. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus, let me tell you how you get born again. Nicodemus, you're a teacher in Israel. You're a ruler. You're a leader in Israel. You're a spiritual leader. Let me tell you something which you know very well, a story you know very well. I want you to cast your mind back, Nicodemus, to the time back there in the wilderness when the children of Israel were committing idolatry and sin, and God sent some serpents into their midst to bite them and so that they would die. It was his judgment upon them. They came to Moses and said, Moses, can you talk to God for us and get somehow solve this problem? And Moses spoke to God, and God said, listen, Moses, here's the deal. Here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to make a brazen serpent. And I want you to get a pole, and I want you to put that pole in the center of the camp with the brazen serpent on top. And he said, here's what you tell the people. If you get bitten by a snake, look at that snake up there, that brazen serpent on the pole, and you won't die. Sure. Now think about it. You're out there in the wilderness, and suddenly this big snake comes out to bite you. Praise God, there's one down the camp, but didn't bite anybody, amen? Just headed off. But imagine, here's a snake come, and it bites you. What are you going to do? Where's the anti-venom? Where's the doctor? Get me to the hospital. Call the ambulance. Do something. Put a tourniquet on. Bleed me. Do something. And God says, none of that'll work. None of that'll work. There's only one way you're going to survive this bite. How's that? By trusting in me. Trusting what I've already told you. Believing what I've said. That if you look up there at that brazen serpent, you will not die. So here I am out there, and I'm bitten. I say, wife, I've been bitten. What am I going to do? She says, look up there at that serpent. Remember what God said. Look, and you won't die. Yeah, but that seems so stupid. How could that stop me from dying? I don't understand that. You don't have to understand. You just need to believe it and do it, okay? You just need to believe what God said. If you look, you won't die. But yeah, I don't know. Oh, hang on, I'm starting to feel a bit crook. You're going to have to hurry up. You'll be dead soon if you don't look. Yeah, but you know, what if it doesn't work? What if it's not true? What am I going to do then? I'll be dead. You'll be dead anyway, son. You just need to look up there and believe what God said, that you will not die if you look. What was it? It was a look of faith. It was a look of obedience. It was a look of saying, I believe what God says, that if I'm bitten and I look, I won't die. Well, Nicodemus, you must be born again. How can I be born again? Well, what does verse 17 say? Sorry, verse 16. We'll read verse 14 again. First of all, get it straight. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You don't look at that snake, you die. God says, you look at that snake, you live. The Lord Jesus said, I'm going to be lifted up, I'm going to die on the cross, and if you look in faith and believe that me on the cross is paying for your sin, that I've paid for it, if you'll believe that, if you'll trust in what I'm telling you, you will be born again by the Spirit of God. He said, it's that simple, Nicodemus. He goes on and says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not just physical life. For those who were bitten by the serpent, they would die physically, but if they would look, they would live to old age or however long, but it wasn't everlasting life. God used that as an illustration to say, this is far greater. This one on the cross is far greater than any brazen serpent. If you look to this one on the cross and believe that he paid the price for your sin and that he's dying in your place, he will give you eternal life. You'll never perish. You'll be born again. Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you won't see the kingdom. Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you won't enter the kingdom. Nicodemus, there is coming a day on planet Earth when I will set up my throne upon the throne of my father David, and I will rule the nations with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. But Nicodemus, if you haven't been born again, you won't be there. You won't see it. You won't enter. Let me ask you in closing, will you be in that kingdom? In other words, the question is really this: have you been born again? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you looked to him and said, yes, I know I'm a sinner. I've been bitten with sin. Sin is all over me. I've sinned here and I've sinned there and I've sinned somewhere else. But I'm thankful there is an antidote for that as I look to Christ. He is the serpent on the pole, as it were. And I believe you, God, when you said, if I look, you'll forgive me and give me eternal life. And you might say this morning, I look and believe. That's all you've got to do. And you'll be born again. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time in your word. And Lord, we've had to hurry and we've skipped over much, Lord, that could be said. But Lord, I'm thankful that we can see here the overall picture of your plan for this world and where Israel fits in, the covenants you've made with them and Abraham and others. And Lord, the final fulfillment as we see in the book of Revelation. And Lord, I don't know the heart of anybody here this morning, only you know our hearts. But Lord, I do know this, that the Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom. If he's not born again, he will not enter the kingdom. And maybe there's someone here this morning, Lord, who needs to be born again. They need to take that look of faith to the cross of Calvary, where the Son of Man was lifted up, and believe on him that they might never perish. Father, I don't know about that. You know the hearts and the needs of everyone here this morning. But Father, I do pray, if there's someone here this morning who needs to be born again, that by thy Spirit you would reveal to them these truths, that they might know of a surety of what I've spoken about this morning, what your word says, that there is a wage of sin which is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. They might this morning put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, the one who died on the cross, paid for their sin, and they might believe on him and be saved, be born again this morning. Just while our eyes are closed, heads bowed, I just want to ask you a question. We're going to pray and close, sing a hymn and close out our service. But have you been born again? Is there some time when you've been born again? You can't not know it. If you've been born once, you cannot not know that you've been born the second time. It's a spiritual birth that takes place when we look to that cross of Calvary, as the children of Israel look to the brazen serpent on the pole, as we look to Christ and believe on him and trust him, believe that he died for us and rose again, then we're born again. Are you born again? Have you been born again? You say, I haven't been, but I would like to be. Is there anybody like that who would say, Pastor, pray for me, please? We're not talking about joining a church. We're not talking about anything like that. We're just talking about getting right with God so that when the Lord comes to establish his kingdom, you'll not only see it, but you'll enter it with him. But except a man be born again, that won't happen. You need to be born again. You must, as the Lord Jesus said, be born again. Is there someone this morning say, Pastor, pray for me. I would like to believe on the Lord Jesus, I would like to be born again. Could you pray for me? Just slip your hand up. You don't have to hold it up for long. Nobody's looking around, so you don't have to feel embarrassed. But you'd say, Pastor, pray for me this morning. I want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be born again. Anybody at all, just before we close. Just slip your hand up. Again, you're not joining the church. You're not doing anything like that. You're not making speeches. But what you are doing is believing what God has said, and you're being born again this morning. Is anybody like that? Just, I can pray for you that God would make it real in your life. Now, Father, we thank you for what we've looked at together in your word this morning. Bless to the hearts of each and every one, Lord, that which is needful. Lord, if there's anybody who's still struggling with this issue of being born again, Lord, before this day is out, they might settle it before you. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.